I want to read from the 16th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and then I want to go over to the 18th chapter. The 16th chapter, the 19th verse of the book of Jeremiah. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanities, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. The 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things, the virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. All right. There's a lot of things there that's really outstanding. A fellow could preach a month on that one reading. If you notice here, the Lord tells us that when we go contrary to Him, that we will see His back and not his face. If you remember when the Lord dealt with Israel, and in the time of Israel's trouble, when God called them to the mountain, God did not allow the face to be seen. How do you remember that? He said, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. I will pass by you and let you see my hind parts. A lot of people say, well, God just couldn't afford to let Moses see his face. But now that doesn't agree with the scripture, because he tells us in one place that there is none like Moses, my servant, to whom I will speak face to face. Isn't that right? So it was Israel that God was concerned about at this instance. You'll notice also in the book of Jeremiah, he tells us here that at what instance God pronounces evil upon a nation and upon a kingdom. That is to say, if God determines evil upon a nation, like America, and God condemns it, and God says it's finished, and God says it's over. He said this, I insert in the clause, and that is, if they repent, I will repent of the evil that I have determined upon them. If I say that America is at an end, or any nation or any kingdom has come to an end, and there is no hope for them, and that the judgment of God is upon them, then if they should repent of their evil, Jesus said, and turn away from their wrongdoings, at the time that they repent, I will also repent of the evil that I have determined to do unto them. God also tells us that if any time He should speak to a nation, saying that I will bless the nation, I will also add this to the clause, that if they do not the things that I tell them to do, if they turn and walk after their evil and wicked imagination, God said, I will withhold the blessing from this nation that I promised to bless. So then we know, not only as a nation, but as an individual, the same applies to us. The very same policy applies to us if we go the wrong way. The Bible tells us that all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Is that right? Not one nation, but every nation that forgets God. Whether it's Germany or whether it's America. A lot of times we like to take the outlook, you know, that it's a battle between capitalism and communism. Or it's a battle between governments. But that doesn't have anything to do with it at all. God has His way in the good and the evil. God raises up one and God puts down another. A lot of times when a nation does evil like America has done, God automatically raises up a nation like Russia with communism to punish America. And then when God has thoroughly punished America by the act of communism, then God will raise up another righteous standard to overthrow communism. How do you know that's the way God works? See, God does what He wants to whenever He gets ready. Hallelujah. I say, Brother Pike, where is Bible for what you've just stated? How many remember when Israel did evil that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar against them? Didn't He do that? He raised up the nation of Babylon against them. And then when He had thoroughly punished them, what did God do? He raised up nations against Babylon and overthrowed Babylon and re-established the righteous nation, the Jews. Isn't that right? That's the way God does it. He does whatever He wants to. So then it is not a battle between nations. It is not a battle between individuals. The race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the strong. Men do not get great education and lots of money and get to the top. God gives a man money if He wants him to have it. God gives him education if He wants him to have it. God keeps him ignorant if He wants him ignorant for His cause. God does whatever He wants to. The only catch to the whole thing, as we would use the terms, is that God does it according to our own sovereignty, in that we sovereignly make our decision as to our desire. The Bible said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, and you choose whichever one you want. In other words, if you want to go after the world and after the frolics and after the evils of the world, I set it before you, go after it, and I will curse you. If you want to follow God and obey God and do the things that God's commanded, I will bring the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and add no sorrow. So then it's by our own sovereign desire, our own sovereign will, our own sovereign ambition that we decide which one we're going to reap from. But God works it the way He does want to. There's nothing we can do about it. All right. Now I want to talk with you just a little bit tonight, if I can. The Bible teaches that the people perish from the lack of knowledge. And if we could ever come to the place to where we could understand God and understand God's ways, then we could have a great life and a great nation. But man is blinded by the tree of knowledge. So then he spends all of his time and all of his money and all of his effort trying to educate his children and his generations that they may be raised up in power and that they might set forth the kind of government that mankind needs. But God has the answer. If we would just learn the Word of God, come to understand the Word of God, all of our problems would be over. Because we would follow after God's knowledge, God's Word, God's way. And God would give us the kind of government that we need. But until the day that we can accept God's way by faith and lean upon God and God's plans, we will never have peace in the world. All of the education that we can get, all of the colleges we can get, all of the money powers we can get, all of the philosophers we can get, all of the medical aid we can get, all of it put together is of no value whatsoever without God. God is the one that suffers the medical aids to come. And if you do evil until God is turned away from you, then the Bible said there will be no healing medicines. As long as you do right, God will suffer healing medicines and whatever might aid you to be in the land. God will suffer wise men and philosophers to be able to help you. But when you start trusting in the arm of flesh and leaning on the arm of flesh and trusting in the institutions of the world, then God will do away with everything and let you know that nobody has the answer but God. The Bible said in that day no man shall save them. That day there shall be no healing medicines. For there is no remedy for them. When God decides that cancer isn't going to be healed, there won't be any healing. When God decides that heart trouble can't be healed, there won't be any healing. Folks, what we need to do is to turn to God. We need to look to God and ask God to bring us back to the healing benefits that He intended for the world to have and bring us back to the favor of God, or else we're going to come up on the short end of things. All right, now I read some to you from the Bible here, and it wouldn't be hard to preach, but I want to talk with you some if I can. Now I don't know what I'll say, but I want to talk with you. It'll depend on the attitude that you take. I say this over and over. It depends on your attitude, even your mental attitude, toward God as to what you receive. And when I come up here, I don't come up here empty. I come up here full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Word of God. I try to make sure that I can stay in touch with God and be full of the Holy Ghost. I come up here with the mind of God and with something to give you. You say, well, I don't know that. It doesn't matter whether you know that or not. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. That's not important to me. The thing is, I do. I come up here to try to help you and to try to have something for you to lead you and whoever would be interested in knowing the things of God, in understanding the things of God. I come with no personal motive, no personal ambition, with no desire to be above you or to be exalted or to have money or anything else. I come for one purpose, and that is to deliver the blood from my hands that it might be upon your own head and not upon my hands in the day of judgment, because I'm headed for the judgment and so are you. And it's going to be on your head and not on my hands if I can help it. Unless you are willing to listen and obey the things that I tell you and share with you. All right, the Bible said to obey this from your heart. So then that's my motive when I come up here. I come up here with that purpose, and even though during the time that I'm up here I feel surmisings and rebellions and contrariness and all kind of reasoning out of you people, yet nevertheless I'm still up here in a truthful manner to try to love you and help you, and I just have to put up with those people that allows those kind of things. But I can tell you as of a truth that I'm up here to help you and I have no personal ambitions. All right, now, I want to try to go back if I can and review a few things. For a night or two, I preached to you. Tonight would be no trouble to preach to you. I'd have to, you know, as Brother Ed said, we'd have to bust some hides, you know. The old dry hides that can't carry the wine, we'd have to bust a few hides before we break through. But we could go tonight. I feel him on the main line. But I purpose in my heart that by the help of the Lord, that if he would let me tonight, that I wanted to talk with you just a little bit and see if I could reason with you, and tell you a few things. Jesus said one time, said, come and let us reason together. Now, I know that my sheep hear my voice. And I know that everybody that comes to Little Bethlehem is not my sheep. Everybody that comes to Little Bethlehem is not my sheep. Everybody that was with Abraham wasn't Abraham's seed. Everybody that followed Moses wasn't with Moses. Everybody that followed Jesus wasn't with Jesus. But among those that followed Jesus, there was his sheep. And I know that I have sheep at Little Bethlehem. And I've got sheep elsewhere that will hear my voice. And I invite you to be one of my sheep. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. A lot of people say, I'm not going to follow a man. Then we'll follow whatever you want to. I don't know what else you can follow unless you're going to follow a cow or a pig or a horse or something, you know. And if you follow a pig, he's going to lead you to the slop holes. That's a countrified expression. But if you follow God, God's going to lead you into the wonderful things of Jesus. If you follow a man of God, he's going to lead you into the wonderful things of Jesus. Now Eve, she didn't want to follow a man. She decided to follow a beast, and you know what happened to her. But now, if you'll follow God, God will help you. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's all I ask you to do. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. But if I follow Christ, then follow me. Hallelujah. I'm going to say this to them that want to hear me. Because the rest isn't going to hear me and paying attention anyway. But I'm going to say this to them that want to hear me. I've got a few things in my heart tonight. If God will let me bring out, I want to bring out. And I'd like to go back and review just a few things. Now, there's a lot of things that you've been robbed of already. I guess I'll never get to tell them to you. Maybe God will reveal them to you or somebody else will tell them to you. But it's a good possibility I'll never get to tell them to you because you wasn't spiritual, you didn't have any desire or ambition. But since some of you have started to fasting and praying, you have hoped God to create a better atmosphere for those that are too filled with lethargy and unconcerned to try to create a good atmosphere. So then, it's always that way that the true lights create a God light that the reflectors might be able to shine on a little longer. It's always those that love God that's willing to fast and pray and humble their heart, swear to their own hurt and sacrifice. It's always them that creates the atmosphere to where the others can feed. Or that is to say, it's always the wheat that causes God to send the rain that the tare might drink thereof until the day God finishes with the wheat. And then he'll cut down the tare and do away with it. It's always the sincere, those that love God, those that have a sweet, humble, meek, humble spirit that comes into the house of God, you know. All right. We are thankful for them because they are sons of God. The others are wells without water. The Bible said that feasting in our midst or sitting in our midst while we feast off of the charity of God. And the mist of darkness is reserved for those wandering stars and those reflectors who have no light to expel the darkness. And for those wells without water forever. All right, now, let's just look at it for a few minutes again now. I call your attention to the board with the three-dimensional projecting of it. I do this because when you look at it, as you look at it from out there, you can see a 1, 2, 3
This helps you to stay in a frame of mind to where there is a 1, 2, 3 dimensional projecting of your reasoning. And this is what we want, because this is the only way that we can get these things over to you. Now, I don't mean to scold you. If I speak loud and harsh, I don't mean to be like that. I don't mean to scold you. But I like for everything to be in the affirmative, to where you know that I mean what I say, and that what I'm saying is not just a lot of words. I can't stand here and say just a lot of words to you, and you just take it as a lot of words and benefit you. I can't do that. In other words, I've got to say it in such a way that you understand that my words are of the greatest of importance as I speak them. Like a president. When a president goes to say something, the president takes his time. And he'll say 2 or 3 words, and he'll slow down and he'll say 2 or 3 more words. Every word has to be in the affirmative, because it has a meaningful expression. It has a reason for the word to be spoken. And words are weighty. Words can either give you life or take away your life. How do you know that? Words are very weighty. You can take words just like you can take a gun and blow a man's brains out. You can take words and spiritually blow his brains out with them. The Bible speaks of shooting off your mouth. You can take words and say them at the wrong time and wreck a man. You can wreck his mind. You can wreck his spirit. You can put him in an early grave. You can cause him to have a nervous breakdown. Some of you people here are so carnal. I want you to hear me tonight. Some of you people are so carnal that though you be in the very best of health, to show you the power of words, yet you're so carnal, have such little confidence in God, that if you went to a chief physician of the world tonight and he told you that you was dying with cancer or with cirrhosis of the liver or some dreadful disease, you would pine your life away. If he came to you and he said, "I have positive proof," though you didn't feel anything, though you didn't know anything, though you couldn't prove anything, though you felt like a springtime morning, yet the first time you had a bad cold or a headache or a little pain, you'd say, "Yep, there's them cirrhosis. They've got me at last." That's what words can do. That's what words can do. You'd go to bed, nobody couldn't get you off air to save your life, hardly. There's few people in the world, some of them, very few, but they would defy what the doctor had said and trust God. They'd believe it. And that's why that I come here, the Bible speaks of the preachers as being physicians. That's why I come here as a physician, to try to place every word in its proper perspective and to make it words of life and not words of destruction. Satan quoted the word of God, but he made it a word of destruction. He intended to kill with it. But Jesus said, "My words are life." They are words of construction. They are words that can give you life and give you hope and give you inspiration. That's what words of life are. What can the Word of God do for you? It can bring you joy. It can bring you peace. It can bring you great inspiration. It can make you feel good. It can make you have a vision. Make you overcome your nervous condition. It can strengthen your heart. It can strengthen your life. Because they are words of life. So then words are powerful. When I tell you something, or I teach you a revelation, or if I speak to you, I try to speak to you in such a way that this can be a great blessing to you. that it can establish something that will produce what the world calls an intestinal fortitude that nobody can shake. All right? In this, let's just examine a few things for just a few minutes. In a three-dimensional projecting of this, as you see here on the board, at the top, I remind you that Brother Taylor has it outlined as a throne, the third heaven. Then he has it in the second part here as Calvary and Jesus as the second heaven. Then he has it down here in the first part, the red dragon having been cast out. He has this, the earth, here in the first heaven. Now my people here understand to some extent the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. A lot of people have no knowledge of that at all. A lot of people don't even understand what you're saying. Hundreds of thousands of people. They wouldn't even know what I was talking about if I said that. A lot of people, they don't know nothing about the revelation of Jesus. But folks, listen. It is of the greatest of importance that you get the revelation of Christ. It is of the greatest of importance that you understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul emphasized that we should pray to God that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. See, why should I bother with revelation? Why should I bother to talk about revelation? Why should I bother to preach revelation? It's too strenuous on the mind. It's too strenuous to try to keep people's attention. When you could run and holler and jump and clap your hands, get a little organ behind it and not go through all the travail, why would I talk about revelation? Because it is absolutely essential to your salvation that you have the spirit of revelation. God is a spirit and God speaks to you by revealing. And you've got to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the revelation? The revelation is the rapture. That's what it is. Oh, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, but it is the rapture. Brother McCurry coming over here and the brother that came down from Pennsylvania, I saw something in that, a church with 3,000, like on the day of Pentecost. Brother McCurry starting out with Emmanuel Holiness, like God with us. I found out that their visit had to do with this organ here that we got from Brother Dunbar way over in Colorado. And I wished I could just go through it. I have with some of the brethren and expounded some of it in the present day application. But them coming over here had a great significance. You say, what could that be? That significance indicated the closing out of the Gentile age. You know, people say, Brother Pike, you're so radical. You say the craziest things. Somebody just comes by and you take a molehill and you make a mountain out of it. But folks, I see something. I have come to a place to know that God doesn't just do things. People like Brother McCurry, they don't just happen by. Men that God is sending all over the world, why should they happen by little Bethlehem? I mean, what does little Bethlehem have to offer them? If they can draw 8,000 and 10,000 people to a meeting. There is something that's taking place. It's the fulfillment of the words that I spoke to you, that God spoke to me. It's happening that way. And so then it had significance. And Brother Gonzalez remembers this past weekend when he and I rode around, went over to the place out by Whitehall. I just have to spot these things the way you can bring them back to remembrance, because it'd take a long time and real sincere interest for me to line them up as I do with the brethren sometimes. Sometimes I line them up with the brethren, you know, they're real sincere and they just sit real still. Just for maybe an hour, 2 hours. But anyway, Brother Al Gonzalez remembers going over there over this weekend. And it looked like we had gotten into a wilderness. And it looked like we were just wandering around and around and around. And I thought about the elders that wandered till they died in the wilderness. And I knew that it had to do with Athens, the intellectual part of it over there. And Brother McCurry and him coming over had to do with that. Brother McCurry's got 40 acres of land over there. How long was they in the wilderness? And then he's fixing to build over there on that property condominiums for the elderly people or the senior citizens. He's also erected a church there that has something like not seven steeples but seven offsets in it of some kind. In other words, pointing to the church AGM. Brother McCurry is also numbered with that side. So is the brother from Pennsylvania. When I say with that side, I mean with the Western perspective of it. That is with the Trinity move, with the veil. That is the woman side of it. Now, are you going to listen to me a few minutes? Try to concentrate. See, they're numbered with that great outpouring that Brother Branham established as God picked up a Jesus name seed and went in there and brought a great revival. They're numbered with it. Even this organ that came over from the Western perspective, from Pikes Peak where they test cars, the natural part of it. It came over here to this church where we test spirits, the spiritual part of it. This message puts people to a test. This organ coming over here, Brother John Carnes went and got it for us. Coming over here had to do with the revelation of Christ. Having no Colorado come to the word color, like covenant. Pikes Peak come from the Garden of Gods. The man that came down from Pennsylvania informed me, not knowing about this, speaking of Brother Dunbar, that he had replaced this organ with an X 66, $11,000 organ. That's how we got this one. He didn't know we had this one when he was telling us. But he was telling me about something happened between him and Brother Dunbar, and that something come up and he found out I knowed him, not knowing that we had a little transition of our own here. Wonderful things are taking place. If I could just step them down, step by step, had time to break them down to you. What a coincidence. Somebody said, oh, now Brother Pike, Brother McCurry just come by. But look at what a great coincidental thing is turning out to be with the church over there like it is, with the things I just said, and the man from Pennsylvania just happening to come down at this particular time and just happening out of all the millions of people in the world and the many places of the world, just so happens that he's the man that let Brother Dunbar have the organ that replaced this and that we got Little Bethlehem. Isn't that great coincidence? God has a plan. God has a divine providence for His people. And God is doing something in an outstanding way. Hallelujah. These things are fitting together. So then, Brother McCurry coming over, it has to do with something that I mentioned to my wife the other night. That as far as I know, it's nothing pertaining to the revelation. It's just something between me and the Lord. Something perhaps you'll never know as long as you live. I perhaps will never mention it unless God speaks to me. You'll never know it unless God does it some other way. But Brother McCurry coming over here had to do that specific moment and that specific thing. Something spiritual is happening. Something spiritual is taking place. Them coming over here indicates that great move of Brother W.V. Grant and all of these is connected together. It indicates that the veil is at last finished. That which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. Establishing the church over here on the bypass with the seven offsets in it. He said God directed him to do that. That indicates the end of the seven church ages. Coming to an intellectual close in an intellectual way. Which signifies the veil, the woman, which is under the laws of her husband as long as she liveth. The woman, the law, that which is old, folded up, laid away. It indicates that something has taken place. That the end of the church age, which Brother Branham brought about, has come to a close. That the intellectual veil through which God the Holy Spirit had revealed himself and projected himself to the people, that intellectual veil is at a close. Why? Because the child has been born. If the Trinity world is at a close, if that is finished which pertains to the woman, which is the church, and the church ages is at a close, then what is left to come? The revelation. Always Christ is the revelation. The Bible said he shall suddenly return into his temple. That has to be a spirit. That has to be a revelation. And be glorified in his saints. So then after the church age, what happens? The woman goes into a wilderness. Then the child is born and caught up to the throne. That's the mind of God. That's the revelational child coming forth to rule with a rod of iron. All right, now, I want to take a minute and explain it to you and show you that's true. It's unusual. You know, that I would go into just a little bit of present-day truth before I relate back to this, but I want this to have more of a significance to you than it would ordinarily have. That's why I did it. Now, let's remember the 1, 2, 3 of what I spoke. First of all, let's go back and review the garden experience. And let's review the covenant that God established. And why that God established those covenants. And what was the spiritual significance of those covenants. Now, we've got a tape here where I brought it out about the covenants. I explained a number of things on it. But I want to review a little bit, and I want you to try to listen and absorb it. First of all, look at Adam. Adam being created in the garden. I believe he's got that up here somewhere. I'm not sure. On one of the boards we used, he had a little garden drawn up here somewhere to show it. But if not, you can remember the 1, 2, 3 in heaven represents the garden. Let's just look at Adam now. Adam in the garden, what was taking place while he was under the Shekinah glory of God? Adam was not a spiritual person, as a lot of teachers would have us believe. Adam was not spiritual, neither was Eve spiritual. But God is spiritual. God is a spirit. We don't want to get the idea that Adam was a great spiritual person that fell from his spiritual estate. He never was a spiritual person. A lot of people get confused when the Bible speaks of Adam as the son of God. But see, Adam was the created son of God. Adam was made out of the dust, out of the dirt, out of the dust of the earth. He never was a spiritual being. When God finally rejected Adam and Eve, he told him, he said, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. He was a dustling, he was a dust creature. He was taken out of the dirt. But a son of God is not a dust creature. A son of God's not taken out of the dirt. He didn't come from the dust, neither to the dust shall he return. The Bible said we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are God's, hallelujah. So then Adam, being a son of God, he was not the son of God the way that you understand the son of God. Though the scripture refers to him as the son of God, it means the Son of God by creation. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, he was God's Son. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the only, not the other one. If Adam was, then why did not the Scripture say that Jesus Christ is the other Son of God? It says he is the only begotten of the Father. So then Adam was created of the dust. He was made of the dust. But see, the thing is, he abode in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. He was in the presence of the Shekinah. As long as he was in that presence, I pointed out that he could not die. He was eternally preserved. Wherever the Spirit of God continues, everything is eternally preserved. But see, Adam had no right to the Shekinah glory of God. God only put it over him that he might be acquainted with the heavenly side of life. That's all. Adam did just exactly what every person in the world is doing today. Because of the spilt blood of Calvary, the grace of God is over the world. And everyone is under that grace. You understand what I'm saying? They are partakers of the goodness and blessings of the eternal God. Because the grace of God is over them. But someday, just as the Shekinah glory of God was taken away from Adam, so shall God's presence, which is His Shekinah, be taken from all of humanity. I will in the last day, saith the Lord, that is to say, by the atonement of my blood, pour out of my Shekinah of my glory or of my spirit upon all flesh. But that doesn't mean all the world is saved, though it does mean that all are religious, yet it does not mean they are saved. So then the Shekinah glory of God stayed over Adam until the day that Adam hearkened unto the beast part. How many of you know that Eve represented the beast part? Now, if you listen real close, if you're real interested, God will let me say some things I believe that will be of interest to you. Moses, in writing the book of Genesis, being away with God, nobody knew what had taken place in Adam's life. Nobody knew what had taken place in the garden because there was no humanity before Adam. Moses, being in the presence of God, God let him view it, and God let him see it, and God let him bring about a record of what had taken place. Those things being symbols and types, just like many other things of the Old Testament. In this, we can see a wonderful thing. First of all, Adam being a creature of the dust, being in the presence of God, had God's favor, had God's blessings, the Lord was with him. There he was preserved from every evil, every power of darkness. Death couldn't touch him. For there was no such thing as death. Death had never been instigated. There was no such thing as death. There was no such thing as death until somebody died. There was no death until Jesus said through the Spirit, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then and thus was death instigated. Now, Eve being typical of the beast. Now let's look at it and see. Being typical of the beast, the most beautiful one in the garden. How could Eve be typical of the beast? Because she really wasn't the beast. Adam was the beast. Now that really gets confusing there. But there had to be a natural thing in the garden as a beast that pointed to Eve and Eve pointed to Adam. Now you listening? I say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said Adam was not in the transgression. I know that he wasn't in the transgression. I realize that. But then why does Paul use the term that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing? For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. I've been blameless as touching the law, Paul said. I've not done anybody any wrong. But he said, I'm a wretched man. There's none good, no, not Adam. Somebody say amen. The Bible said there's none good, no, not Adam. None good. Adam was no better than the rest of them. There is none good but God. Then what did the Bible have reference to? Adam. There was two sides of Adam. One side of Adam was the God side, which was life. That was in the body of Adam, the tabernacle in the body of Adam. It was relative to God. It was relative to heaven. It belonged to God. It belonged to the Shekinah glory of God. It was innocent from the time that God breathed it into Adam's nostrils. It was innocent. Therefore, it had right to the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. Paul refers to it as an inner man. But the other part of Adam was his fleshly part, in that he was created out of the dust. He was relative to that side of life. But as long as that fleshly side does not sin, as long as that fleshly side is innocent, as long as that fleshly side hath no guilt, that fleshly side can abide in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God just like the spiritual part of you can. As long as it abides in the presence of the Shekinah, it cannot die. It cannot taste death. It cannot know sorrow. But God's plan was to let it taste death. God's plan was to let it taste sorrow. How could he do that? The first covenant we see established, water. Remember, water, blood, and spirit. 1, 2, 3. The first covenant being water. Why do you say water? Because the covenant was a covenant of life. What was the covenant to do? It was to produce life. What kind of life? Water life. That's why the Lord made the covenant and said, here's the trees. Here are the fruits of the trees. That's water. Eat of it all you want to. Scientists say that the body is the biggest part of its water. Feed from the tree. Feed from the water. I made you out of the dust. You're relative to the dust. Water and dust. And I made you. So then here you are. Here is the covenant. But God intended a plan and intended a process of mankind. Because God was not satisfied with Adam just being in the Shekinah glory of God, in the presence of it. That wasn't enough. God had a greater plan for man than that. Just abiding in the presence of the Shekinah is not enough to please God. Adam could abide in the presence of the Shekinah. God could go down and say, hello, Adam. And Adam could say, how are you? But see, that wasn't enough. Adam had no maturity of mind. Adam knew nothing of sin. Adam knew nothing of sorrow. Therefore, Adam could not possibly know anything of God and the graciousness of God. Is that right? Adam had never been saved from sin. Adam had never been healed from sickness. Adam had never been out yonder anywhere to have God to be able to exhibit His power, His greatness. And Adam knew nothing of God's greatness. Therefore, how could Adam praise God and love God and worship God? Is that right? Did you know that as far as we can find in the Scripture, there's really no real reverence toward God from Adam until after he sins? And just as quick as he sins, he realizes his weakness and God's greatness. And then he goes, hides himself. And he begins to humble himself to God. Isn't that right? Have you listened to me? Alright, so then God made that part of Adam which was relative to the earth. But never having sinned, had no guilt, then there could be nothing that could plague Adam. But then God made Adam a wife. Why did he make Adam a wife? Because he wanted a weakness in Adam. If he had not put a weakness in Adam, that body would never have failed from the Shekinah glory of God. You say, but Brother Pike, why would it not have fallen? Because there was no way. How could it fall? There wasn't any temptation that could get to it. There was nothing that could bother Adam. So then God had to make a man a weakness. What is that weakness? Woman. Woman is the weak part of man. In other words, she belongs to man. They are one. But she's weaker than the man, and she's the weak part of man. Otherwise, man wouldn't have no weakness. Are you listening to me now? All right, now, let's examine it for just a few minutes. So then when we see this, we see that God did not establish the same manner of covenant with Eve. The covenant was made with Adam. But the Bible said Adam wasn't in the transgression. But neither was Jesus in the transgression. It was the church that was the weakness of God. Is that right? Which was the bodily side of God. Not the spirit, God himself, but his bodily side, which is his bone and flesh. Jesus represented that. Isn't that right? Being the head of the members. So then God made the covenant with the man. But as the Old Testament said, the man void thing, it was void. If he didn't, it was established. Adam didn't void it, did he? Come on now, you listening? Adam did not void it when Eve done a wrong. She said, Adam, you partake too. Adam said, all right. See, if he'd have said, no, Eve, that would have took care of it. But see, God made a weak side of Adam to lead him out of the presence of God. My, what a beautiful, wonderful plan God had. How great and mighty God is. Not satisfied with Adam just being in the presence of God, he wanted somebody that was on the same level with him, that could think like he did, that could walk like he could, that was a God that he could sit down and communicate with and talk face to face with like he did Moses on the mountain. Not some little Adam or just a little old child that don't know his right hand from his left. A grown man that's intelligent, that's got a good understanding. He don't want to spend his whole life sitting down talking to a little child. He wants somebody that can converse with him. And the only way he could do that was to get Adam out under the presence of that Shekinah and put him through the process and develop him in the end and bring him up a God. Is that right? Every man that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but all that be perfect shall be as his master. We have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, that we can communicate with God on his level. I like that, don't you? Through his own spilled blood, God made it possible that a little old, out of proportion, bald-headed nobody like me could stand there and say, Jesus, this is George. Saying, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. Hallelujah. The veil has been rent. We don't need a high priest to go in there anymore. So then, Eve being the weakness of Adam, God had established the covenant with Adam. Adam had broke the covenant in that when Eve did her wrong, she partook of the tree, going back to the water of the fruits. And Adam did not void it, therefore he was the guilty one, because he was the head. And God did not curse Adam, neither did God curse Eve. God cursed the earth. That's what hurt Adam, is he was relative to the dust. The curse was upon the body, upon that which he fed from, death. The curse brought death. Like the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Cursed. The curse was upon the earth. Him being relative to the earth, he had defeated the earth. Therefore, it brought forth death. Briars, which indicates, you know, there's a physical briar, there is a natural briar, and there is a spiritual briar. How do you know that? Natural briar come up out of the earth. The physical briar, what is it? It's an affliction. A spiritual briar, what is it? It's a demon. See each one pointing to the other. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so then there was a weakness to Adam. He was relative to the earth. Therefore the earth was cursed. It brought forth death. Eve was not cursed. But the Bible said, in sorrow shall thou bring forth thy children. The curse was upon the travail at the time of the children coming. But who was cursed? God cursed the serpent. Isn't that right? Cursed shall thou be above all of the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life. And so it is, as we brought out a number of times, Adam, that weak side of Adam, represented by the woman in the garden, which was actually his flesh, that fleshly side is the serpent. That is the one that's upon his belly, all of his labors for his belly. His belly craves it of him. Upon his belly he goes. He's from the dust. He eats of the dust. Okay, let's look at it just a little further. You got a little more time? Now, if you haven't, I'll stop. All right, now, look at the garden experience. The covenant had been broken. Now, what could God do? Life was gone. There had to be another covenant made. What kind of covenant must it be? It couldn't be a water covenant because the water covenant was broken. Men continued to live 900 years and so forth and on down to the great deluge, which was the water. And the great wrath of God came down in great abundance of water. Why was it water? Because it was a water covenant broken. Therefore, it was the water that proved to be the death of the people. Now, when Eve was created, she was not created under a water covenant. Is that right? She didn't come from the dust. God never made her from the dust. God created her under a blood covenant because her life, whatever the type life is, it determines the covenant because God's covenants are covenants of life. Therefore, it was not a water covenant because she didn't come from the dust. She wasn't made by the water. The water is the first form of life that the dust absorbed. So the life of the body was the water. But then this woman was made from blood. That is to say that the water and the clay produce the blood. Almost sound like Georgia mud with a little water in it. But anyway, just to give you an idea of what I'm saying, it produced blood. So out of the side of Adam, just as it was Jesus here, out of the side of Adam come forth Eve, the helpmate, not of the water, but of the blood. So then, the woman's world has always been a bloody world. Death, murder, heartache, sorrow, wars, medical research, guinea pigs, always that way. Killing of animals living by means of the spilt blood. That lasted another 2,000 years. God made a covenant. That covenant was made after the great water deluge. 2,000 years ended the great water covenant. And then God made a covenant with Noah saying, take all of the animals that's good for food into the ark. Then after the ark landed on Mount Ararat, God said, now you can kill animals. Sacrifice animals to me. From now on, you can kill animals. It started a new era. What kind of era was it? It meant the woman's era. She was no longer under the control of her husband in this way. Is that she had rebelled against her husband. Adam had lost control over his wife. Because he had listened to her, he had become subject to her. But God had commanded her to be subject to Adam. All right, what happened? Jesus coming down to the lowliest state of the handmaids of God, took on the same sinful form. Though there was no sin, yet he come down, he took on the same sinful form. Eve, which was the mother or is the mother of all living, here we see a blood covenant. Beginning with the Noah, or with the ark, there is a blood covenant. With this, it represented the law. Because the woman is under the laws of her husband, though she's rebellious, yet is the church still under the laws of Christ. Woe unto the backslider, if I'm married unto you. So then, Jesus was made subject to the wife. How many of you understand what I'm saying? The God of heaven, the inner God, the inner Jesus, became subject to the outer woman, which is the flesh, subjected himself to the outer person, and lived according to the dustlands of the earth by the belly. I could really say some things here that I can't say. I can't say it. But anyway, you see, all that God gives to us has to pass through the serpentine course unto life. It has to come through that intellectual reasoning, that generation of vipers, that beginning of things with Adam, who was an intellectual. The tree of knowledge, the body, the woman, all life comes through the woman, which is the serpent part, the most beautiful beast in the garden. All right, now, that blood covenant lasted all the way for 2,000 years over to Calvary. And it ended with a great outpouring of the wrath of God upon the physical world. All that was worthy of the blood was saved by the blood. And those that was worthy of the blood was inside of the physical ark, which was the body of Jesus, having been baptized into the body by the Spirit of God, as flesh of flesh and bone of bone, considered in the ark as part of the body of the ark, in a oneness of God. All that was outside the membership of the body, the blood was to destroy them. And that blood represented the fire and the brimstone that will be rained down out of heaven upon the rejectors. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm glad he baptized me with the Holy Ghost. But to some people he's going to add the fire to. Just wait and see. All right. In that it has come down to this point, the second covenant, the woman, which represents, as I spoke a little bit ago, it represents the coming of Brother McCurry and this other visitor that came over here with him. It represents the Trinity world. The man represented the Jew, and the Jew going back to God's first Adam, his natural Adam. Then comes the spiritual Jew, which is those that are born of God, the sons of God. But in between that, there comes Eve, the woman. In other words, there is Adam, the Jew, with the words of salvation, salvation to the Jew. And there is the sonship, the sons of God, which is Christ, the second Adam. For the son that's born to the father is always the second father. In other words, my son, George Jr., he'll be the second George. So then Christ, the quickening spirit, the son. But before sonship, there is a passage. And that passage is the woman. From the man, the Jew, the seed of salvation, to sonship, the projected image of the Protestant age, coming by way of the Catholic Church through the Dark Ages. The time of silence and the spilling of the blood, which has to do with the birth. The first part of the birth going back to the water, which was Noah. The second part of the birth coming over to Calvary, which is the blood. But then there is the third covenant. This covenant also is broken. The woman's covenant is broken. Therefore, the man is not caught up. Neither is the woman caught up. But rather at the end of the church ages, which has to do with Brother McCurry's visit, if that has to do with the end of the church ages over there, at the end of the church ages, it is the child that's caught up. Because the third covenant, God established a spiritual covenant. You follow me? See, the third one was spirit. It takes water, blood, and spirit for birth into life. It takes water, blood, and spirit to sustain life. People will drink water lest they perish to death. People will have blood in them by eating food unless they die. And people will not follow the spirit. That's why men die like they do. They only take two parts of the covenant. But they substitute the spiritual part of life by ball games, frolic, getting some false inspiration, some advantage to the outer man, but that advantage never enters into the inner man. That is a thrill of money, of prestige, of houses, of land, of education, worldliness. But see, there's got to be a real, genuine spiritual rejuvenation. A life that comes from God. And that life is the Word of Christ. My words are spirit and their life. Man shall not live by blood alone, Jesus said, or bread, but it's going to take my word to keep him alive. All right? You want to look at it just a little bit farther? But notice this, the third covenant. And I will, saith the Lord, in the last days, make a new covenant. Pour out of my spirit. I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. There will come a day when I'll make another covenant, he said. This time I will write my laws, my words, spirit. I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. Take out of you the law, the heart of stone, and place within you a heart of flesh, tenderness. And Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. I cannot sin because he has written his law. The seed of God remaineth in me. The word, the law is upon the table of my heart. I can't sin. I will write it on your heart and cause you to walk in my ways. And all shall know of me from the child, the least. I'll make a covenant with childhood. So then the third covenant is a spiritual covenant. The child doesn't come from the water and from the dust. The child is not a derivative of the body. The child doesn't come from the blood. Though scientists say that the blood is the life of the body, that's wrong. That's just as far as they can see with their telescopic view. There is something that exists in the realms of infinity that they cannot see with a telescope. And that is the spirit. The life is in the blood. The life is carried through the blood. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean that Israel was the seed of God in the earth. That life, which is a spirit, the inspiration within the little blood cell of life, with its little composition of white corpuscles and red corpuscles with its little envelopment of plasma. That life that's on the inside, Israel, in the womb of Mother Earth, being carried. How was they carried? by the pillar of fire, which was the blood envelopment. The life in the blood. Blood representing fire. And by the pillar of cloud, which represented the white part of it. It was enveloped within that. And people represent water. Going back to the plasma. The life was within the blood. It was under the blood covering. The pillar of fire represented the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, the spilling of the blood of bulls and goats until the atonement of God could come, which was the blood or the fire of God's wrath and indignation that consumed the sacrifice of the living lamb in the evening time of life on the big brazen altar called Calvary. By the fire that was built under it, that eternal fire that they'd never let go out, representing God who consumes the sacrifice as a consuming fire. The covenant of the Spirit, that covenant of the Spirit, the child was not born of the water. He was not born of the blood. The life was in the blood. When the child is born, the water is spilled. When the child is born, the water, the blood is spilled. But what was Jesus born of as the Son of God that was caught up to the throne, the man child? The Bible said he was made a quickening spirit. He was born not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. When it said flesh, it meant water. Not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. So then the child comes. His life is not represented by blood nor by water. But when the little child comes, a good spank and he screams out as the Spirit enters into him. He can live on the life of the mother as long as he is in the state of being carried. But when he comes into this world, he has to have spiritual life of his own. He said, and the breath of life comes in. The Spirit, a good spanking like that, and he starts, the little heart starts pumping. Things start on its own. That's the way it is with the church. When we've come to the birth, it could be a stillbirth. We've got to have a good physician that'll give us a good old-fashioned spank. Get us off to a good start. Every son that cometh to God, he spanks him first. Chastises him. That is a spiritual thing. When the child comes, it is not of the blood, it is not of the water, but that is a spiritual thing. That's why little children jump up and down and holler and pedal the bicycles and run and have a good time. That's why you find grandma and grandpa buying them a bicycle. They feel like they've left off something. They know they've got the water. They know they've got the blood, but they've left off something, and they can't figure out how to get it back, so they start shooting marbles with Junior, running around in short pants and jumping ropes and riding bicycles. Come on, folks. They know that there's something missing. Junior's got it, so they figure it's Junior's bicycle. They don't have enough understanding to know it's God. That it's life on the inside of the little child. Not his marbles, not his jump rope. It's his covenant with life. He has never violated his covenant of life. He's never come to the age of accountability. Watch him just as soon as he gets old enough to know right and wrong. And he violates that principle of life and see if he don't get sad just like mama. If he's 16 years old, see if he don't start taking dope and running around doing everything ungodly. Huffy and pouty and quarreling and grumbling and everything else. But you just watch little Junior, so high. And little Sissy, they'll keep on pedaling the bike. They might have a squabble every time a devil comes around once in a while. But they'll jump back on the bike and be hollering and having a good time. But you can't do that, can you? You know why? You've come to the age of accountability. There's a condemnation that won't let you do it. You can holler and scream and ride bicycles all you want to and jump rope too. But that joy ain't going to be down there that Junior and Sissy's got. That life, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, you ain't going to have it. Because you got a condemnation, see, and they don't have a condemnation.
because it's not charged against them. Are you listening now?
So then from that garden, the thing that took place, what was it? The weak side of Adam, the wife, which was the flesh, finally pulled the inner man from the Shekinah glory of God. How did it do it? The middle part of petition, which was the woman, standing between the beast creation and between the God creation. The woman was relative to the beast. So she finally turned to the beast and listened to the voice of the beast, which indicates the fleshly part of herself, rather than the spiritual part, which was her husband, which was the mind of God. She listened to the weak side, which was the beast part, through which Satan had worked or works in the weakness of man. Continual warfare between the beast part and the inner part. See, because Eve represented the beast part, therefore it went into a blood covenant. It became a beast life. They had to live from beast life. That was a second covenant. The only way to escape that covenant was when the blood was spilled and somebody laid hold on the spirit life, which was Jesus. Not born of flesh and blood or the will of man or the inspiration of human passion, but of God's inspiration. Mary, the divine conception. So then, what does it denote? Now, you never seen a tree grow knowledge, have you? She ate from the tree of knowledge. That means that Satan, being the ruler of the darkness, he had projected himself through the beast part. Just like he does through your beast part, since you've fallen to the beast level, you've got a beast intelligence. In the morning he said, I will hate your image because you are a beast. And you're on your belly. But if you convert to a son of God, you are a son of God. He will love your image. Because you've been born to the Spirit of God. And he is born of the Spirit of Spirit. And Peter said, this image, this tabernacle will be laid aside. Be dissolved. I have another tabernacle. The image of Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So then what did it represent? The woman was a representation of the weakness of the man. The man representing God, it simply meant that God, who is a spirit, had a companion. That companion's name was the flesh, Adam. You follow me? God illustrated it by man and woman. And the birth of good and bad. So then, there was God, the eternal spirit, had made himself a body, had covenanted with the body, that if the body would surrender to him, that he would give it the glorious life that it needed. If a woman surrenders to the man, if he's a robber, he'll rob everybody to please her. He'll do anything he can for her, if he really loves her. Christ and the church. So then the weakness of God was the human body. So then was it Adam and the woman? No, that was only typical. What was it? It was the body and the spirit, God and Adam. So the beast was Adam. You follow me? And the husband of it was God. He's the husbandman. We're the vine. Our children are the branches. God is the husbandman of it. So then, that means that there was a mind, a satanic mind. That satanic mind, working through the weakness of man, which was the fleshly part that converted over to the beast, pulled the God image out of the presence of the Father. Because on the inside is the God-man. And that is God's companionship. But the weak part is the reasoning of humanity. In that Satan is a spirit projecting himself through the beast of the garden. It was the nearest thing to a son of God, which was Adam, which was created in the likeness of the Son of God. And yet, now I'm speaking of the beast itself, the natural part. not the man, but that which represented the man, projecting itself, that darkness. What is darkness? It's another mind. See, that was a tree of knowledge. Satan knew good, Satan knew evil. Satan knew light, Satan knew darkness, because evil is darkness, goodness is light. God set the tree of life there. That's why Jesus used the term. Said if they do this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry tree? That is, the trees of God are full of life, referred to His sap, referring to Himself as a tree. If they do this to me, what will they do to you and you all dried up? I'm full of life. So then the tree of life, which was grace, was in the garden. But the tree of the law, knowledge of good and evil. Satan getting his strength by the knowledge of the law. What was the law? God's commandment, thou shalt not eat. The printed page, the word. It was God's word of judgment. So then Satan was that tree of knowledge in this way, that he used it just as he used the law in the days of Moses. And that's why God brought the law, to show that that tree was the law. Through that knowledge of good and evil, condemnation comes, because we are guilty of violating God. We don't believe because we turn to our own understanding. Therefore, we are punished with the severity and the penalty of disobedience to God, all stemming from unbelief. If Eve had not disbelieved, if Eve had believed what the Word said, but she didn't believe, and therefore she come under the penalty of the law, the knowledge of good and of evil. For I was alive until the law came, the knowledge of good and evil. Sin revived and I died. That is, unbelief brought my death. Eve was alive till she saw the tree of the law of good and evil. And when she turned to it, God said, today you begin to understand that kind of thing, that the tree grows, then you will be killed. Just like Paul said, I was alive until I partook of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. Adam did not know any evil. There was no evil. There was nothing that could kill him. There was nothing that could kill his faith in God. He had a staunch faith that he belonged to God, and the grace of God abode over him. But the day he learned about evil, he got a condemnation. It killed his faith, and then he was cut off from the Shekinah by condemnation. And the grace of God, sunshine of glory, was taken away. I said that to say this, that that's exactly what's happening to the church world today. That's where America is standing today in all of the world. She has come to the day of knowledge. It shall increase in the latter times, the knowledge of God. She knows now good and evil. Therefore, she cannot continue to abide under the Shekinah glory of God. For the grace unto salvation has appeared to all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. So then, the covenant has been broken. Again, it has been broken. But with the sons of God, it has never been broken. It was established in the foreknowledge of God through grace to the sincere and honest in heart who was caught in the way up. It was established in the foreknowledge of God for predestination through the seed of righteousness, Jesus Christ, who hath perfected them forever by spilling His blood and keeping them, that none of them be lost in the end. Before the world ever was, God did it. It has taken so long to bring this, and I lost some of you at the beginning before I really got started. Some of you stayed with me, some of you didn't. Some of you are very carnal. Paul said, I would speak unto you revelation, but you're very carnal. You envy, strife, think about women and each other and passions and foods and clothes and everything but that which is great. And then when it bypasses you, you're very sad-hearted like Esau. You wish you'd have got it, but it's too late then. Jesus said to give the more earnest heed to it. It is words of life. Not only give the more earnest heed, but take heed how that you hear it. That is, to be sure you understand it. Because it is not the minister speaking, but it is God from heaven speaking from within him. And when this age of grace is over, God from heaven can speak no more.
God has come down through the grace atonement, and I wished I had time to go into that tonight, to where I could have finished it up as I wanted to, and you could have very well seen, but some of you just have no interest in godly things. You're just church members. That's all you'll ever be. You'll be turned into hell because you'll never have God. But see, in this day of grace, God is speaking through His ministry. In this day of grace, you're still under the cloud, like unto a man's hand that was seen in the days of Elijah. And God is speaking. He can do that as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. He can come down in a human being or in a human form, and God Himself, bringing judgment in the house of God, speak to you. God Himself speaking to you. Just like the president typifies it from the White House. But folks, when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, God can never again come down in a human form and speak to you. Never. As long as there's blood atonement, it indicates that the blood body that dedicates itself to God is pure. It's royal blood. And God can work through the blood rim because the blood covenant is still in effect. But when the blood covenant is no longer in effect, then the spiritual covenant is coming in. God has used 2,000 years to the flood, water covenant, 2,000 years to the cross, blood covenant, 2,000 years to the rapture, the translation of the Spirit, spirit covenant, as a type to show you. But in reality, there's 4,000 years that comes with the Jew bringing it on up to Calvary to the water covenant, and that's 4,000 years, and then 2,000 years from the blood covenant, which is Calvary, right on over to the rapture of the church. And then the spiritual covenant which God has made will come into effect as the rapture takes place when we set up the millennium in a 1,000-year government. But knowing that some of you would not be in that government, He wanted you to see the entirety of His plan, so He put it in types and shadows before the real thing become effective, because He could not show it to you in the millennium, in that you're not going to be out there in the millennium. Some of you be cut off before then. He wanted all the world to see His glory and to understand it. But in that we come here, you do not regard it as God coming to speak to you. You are very carnal. All you ever see is a man. You don't understand the revelation of God. You won't listen long enough to understand it. And you don't know that it's the eternal God that has stepped down from heaven to speak to you. Therefore, you have no regard for it. You'd have more regard if a congressman come here to speak to you. So then you don't understand. You don't understand. No wonder Jesus said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. You don't understand. All you can do is resent Brother Pike, and if he says anything to magnify the God of heaven through the instrumentality of humanity, only makes you resent the more. So you just don't understand. You're very carnal to even resent, to even think thoughts of resentment, when He commanded that every thought be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You're very carnal to even have a thought like that, especially in the presence of the eternal God, in that the Bible said it's not Him speaking, but God speaking from within Him. All right, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, God can speak through His body whenever He gets ready. As long as the blood atonement is there, children of God, then God can come and speak to you as a man. But it isn't long, and the blood atonement's going to be off of the mercy seat. When the blood is off of the mercy seat, God will never again speak to you through a man. Never again. That it will be the end of it. And if God cannot speak to you through a man, then you're forever cut off, because the only contact that you have with God is through a man, unless you have been born of the Spirit. And if you've been born of the Spirit, then you've already went through the God-man by faith of the hearing of the Word and made the contact, and you are in line, and you will love and listen to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't love and listen to it, then you haven't come through the God-man. You haven't made the divine contact. You do not have the Spirit of God. You're only religious and come to church, and you're still very carnal. The Bible said, woe unto them that give suck in those days. Tribulation and sorrow is coming. If you don't know the revelation and understand of God, you're going to be a suckling. And woe unto a little baby when a madman gets in the house and daddy ain't there to protect it. And I've tried to make you into grown folks. I've done my very best. I believe it from the bottom of my heart. I haven't done what I could have done maybe, you know, in that God would have magnified me more. But I've done what I could do to this extent in the eyes of you, considering the fact that I am despised in your eyes. Paul said, despised and rejected. So I've done what I could under the conditions. But Paul said, we are rejected, we're despised, we're the offscouring of the earth. But that's all right. That's all right. I glory in my infirmities, he said, and I rejoice and I struggle the more to try to get it over to you, knowing I'm despised the more, Paul said, as I tell you. But anyway, someday you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Jesus told him, there shall come a day when you shall long to see the day of the Son of Man. As long as God is inside of a human being, that's the days of the Son of Man. That's God in man. You'll see a day when you will look for a God-man and God in the Son of Man, but you won't find Him. You'll long for that day because you'll still be here in sorrows and heartaches and woes, but God won't speak to you through the Son of Man anymore. So then you'll long for those days, just one of those days again, but it'll be too late. All right, there's no need of me scolding you. There's some of you that grieve me so while I was trying to preach in the Bible, so that's not profitable for you. Grieve me so, not that I cared. If you was disinterested, that was your business. But in that I cared that others wanted the food and you was getting in the way of it. So you won't leave. You won't get up and leave the sanctuary. The Bible said you stand at the door. You won't go in. You hinder everybody else. You won't get up and leave. You'll just sit there and be carnal-minded and resent and keep your mind on everything but God, just to be at the door, the sons of Satan coming to hinder. I'm not going to scold you because it wouldn't do any good, and whatever opportunity you have, it's bypassed you for this service anyway, unless you're spiritual and God can speak to you Himself. But I've tried to do what little I could, and I'm so reluctant, even after services like this, I'm so reluctant to ever try to preach another revelation. Always so reluctant. And it get farther and farther away, and I find myself preaching to you rather than bringing revelation because it gets so much farther away. It's such a strain and such a struggle to bring a revelation. You'll never know. All right, I want you to stand with me. I want to say again that I'm glad to have Kenny here with us tonight. I'm so thankful. I really am from the bottom of my heart to know that he's not penned up and suffering, and nobody will know what it's like to be away from your loved ones until you've experienced it, especially to be penned up from your freedom. But folks, remember this. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time God should deliver thee to the judge and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer shall cast thee into prison, and ye not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. Lest thine adversary deliver thee to the judge. Did you know that the minister is the judge? Did you know that judgment begins at the house of God, and whatever the sentence and penalty is that he places upon you, if he binds your sins, you're bound. If he remits your sins, they are remitted. And do you know that your attitude is what determines as to what the verdict will be? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So, you are in a worse prison, far worse than the natural prison. The natural prison's only typical. A lot of good men and women are in prison. I hear people that are put to death. Many years later, they realize that they made a mistake. But it's too late. They're already put to death. Good people can get entangled in wrong things and lose their life. Did you know that? You might be a good person, but if you mess around with a tare, you're going to get bound. Evil communication will cover up good manners. If you've got good manners, stay away from evil communication. Don't go around it. Don't go around it. Now, you say, well, Brother Pike, you've wearied me. You kept me a long time. I don't like to go to church like that. Well, to me, it's like Brother McCurry said the other day. He said, Brother Pike, over in India, it's difficult to preach to the people there. He didn't express it in those words, but he said, the ministers make you look like nothing. He said, you get up and preach as hard as you can. And said, then the minister gets up behind you and makes you look like you wasn't nothing. And the people lose the respect for you. Well, I couldn't understand that. I thought, well, why was that? And I questioned him a little. He said, well, about the best I can do, said, I preach. I can go maybe an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes, but so that's about the best I can do. And said, if you don't go no longer than that, you just look like nothing. So those men get up behind you and they go 2 or 3 hours. It makes you look like some little kid out there that's playing with a toy, you know. Talk like the people wanted to go at least several hours or more in listening to the word. So that makes us look bad, don't it, folks? That makes it look bad for us. They're ignorant, and we'll learn, folks. Sometimes I think it'd be better if we were ignorant, if that's what ignorance does to you. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, that is, of the things of God. Sometimes it's better to be ignorant of the things of the world. You got more respect for the things of God. If you're, them folks over there are ignorant of the things of the world, they're looking for something that's better. But some of the folks are like the prodigal. They didn't turn away from the hog pen like he did, though. They just filled themselves up with the husk of the swine eat. And now they're all filled up with education and reasoning and everything else. And they out-reason the preacher and out-reason God that's speaking through the preacher. So it would have been better if it's ignorant. No wonder God picked up ignorant fishermen. And they said, these men are ignorant. That's why. He needed an empty vessel so he could fill it up. When it's filled, you can't do nothing with it. Paul, he had to take 40 years to empty him out before he could ever fill him up. Isn't that right? Took him 40 years to empty him before he could ever fill him up. Moses, rather. Took him several years to empty Paul. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing a little chorus. I want you to pray for me. I love you. I really love you. And I've tried hard to give you something that I know the world hasn't got it. You might say, well, Brother Pike, you're just vainly puffed up. No, I know they haven't got it. I've talked to the professors, and I've talked to the bankers, and I've talked to the great leaders of the denominations. I've talked to the great evangelists out on the field. I've listened at them. I've been around them. I've talked to church people. I've counseled with hundreds and hundreds of people. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, they haven't got it. And God's got it. God's going to give it to somebody, but it's going to be a few. Israel didn't have what Paul had. Israel didn't have it. Paul said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference, they don't add nothing to me, he said. He said in the council of Peter and James and John, they didn't add nothing to Paul. Paul had it. He got with God, he had it. But the Jews didn't have it. The world didn't have it. And all down through the ages, though Paul had it, they still haven't received it. But in the latter times, there's a little group that's going to receive it. But straight is the gate, that means tight, fitting. Only the image of Jesus can squeeze through it. If you're out of proportion Christ-wise in any way, you can't go through that straight gate. It'll just fit His image to a T. You got to think exactly like He thinks. Bring every thought into subjection. If your thoughts are intellectually out of balance, one little iota in your own reasoning, you can't get through that straight gate. You can't make it. Or you say, but Brother Pike, I've been in religion for a long time. That won't do you no good. Say, but I belong to the church. That won't do you no good. Say, but I believe and feel the Spirit of God, but that won't do you no good. The Bible said we're predestinated to the full stature of the full image. Say, but I fasted and prayed, but that won't do you no good. Only one thing, and that is you've got to be in the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ if you get through that gate. It won't fit you no other way. Say, well, that's your philosophy, and I just believe it my way. That's not my philosophy. I spent a lifetime doing away with my philosophy to find out the truth. The philosophy part is your philosophy and not believing what I'm telling you concerning God's Word. So then, it's going to be a church without a spot. Not one spot can it have. A church without a wrinkle. Not one wrinkle can it have. A church without a blemish. Not one blemish Can it have? Not one. The bride of Jesus Christ, folks, when He stands there to marry her, she won't have one spot on her beautiful garment. Not one spot. If she has one spot, she cannot be His bride. Not one spot. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I want to be in that number. Let's sing a little chorus together. I don't feel like that it's that late. I don't feel like I kept you all that long. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the old song, Amazing Grace. I believe the only thing that's going to get us through the door is Amazing Grace. I wished I could have really finished the message tonight. I really do from my heart. I just barely got started on it. I should have not started, I guess, you know, because I barely got started on it. But I just thought, well, Lord, they've been spiritual for a day or two, seemingly, and maybe they're more spiritual than I give them credit for. I'll just start again. But I'm afraid I was right the first time on some of you. But I wanted so much to finish that message tonight. Get over there concerning the red dragon and the blood atonement. What it has to do with us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour I first believed.